I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Galatians, to the second chapter, and I want you to look at verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul writes and he says these well-known words, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now this verse is most clearly the central verse of this letter of Paul to the church in Galatia. The Galatian believers, particularly the Jews among the Christians, were inclined, it seems, to return to the Mosaic law, to the law of commandments, to measure a person's rightness with God by how well they kept the law, whether they kept the various feasts that Moses commanded that the Israelites should keep, whether they kept the Ten Commandments and the explanation of those Ten Commandments that is given throughout the books of Moses, whether they were upright according to the laws of the Jews. This was becoming the test of whether or not someone was right with God. So much so that not only was it a test for Jewish Christians, but it was becoming a test for Gentile Christians too. That they were, the Jewish Christians in the church were beginning to require of Gentile converts to Christianity the same kind of behavior and conformity to the law of Moses as they were used to themselves under Judaism. They may not explicitly say that obedience to the law of God would bring salvation, but certainly in terms of their actions, that was what they were proclaiming. That was what they were preaching. And Paul's letter to the Galatians is really addressed to deal with that particular problem in the church in Galatia. He was trying to point out that to return to measuring one's rightness with God by one's obedience to the law of Moses was a step backwards. It wasn't progress, it was regress. And indeed, ultimately, it would be a denial God on Calvary. And so at the heart then of this plea that Paul presents to the churches in Galatia is this appeal to the centrality of Christ and the sufferings of Christ to any view that we may have of the way of salvation. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, it is Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. My hope is vain, my basis for trusting in God is vain if righteousness is to be found in the law." After all, Paul knew what it was to seek righteousness in the law. He could claim to be among the highest ranks of the Pharisees, that sect among Judaism that most strictly adhered to the law of Moses. If anyone was going to get to heaven by obedience to the law, it had to be the Apostle Paul. And he says elsewhere that he counts all of that rubbish, Well, he actually uses cruder language than that. He says it's done. It's what you put on the manure heap. All of this that the Galatians were beginning to look at as the hope that they would have of being right with God. So what then is Paul saying to us in this verse in Galatians chapter 2? And say kindly splits this sentence into three very distinct parts. First of all, he tells us that he has been crucified with Christ. Well, in what sense has he been crucified with Christ? Not in the sense that those two thieves were crucified with Christ. He wasn't hung on a cross outside Jerusalem with Jesus hanging on a cross beside him. He wasn't literally crucified with Christ, alongside Christ in that way. That's not the sense, though people through the centuries have taken them that way and used it as a basis to ridicule the reliability of the scriptures. Paul here is talking about union with Christ. Something that is figurative in the figuratively displayed in the language that he presents to us here, but is nevertheless real. When he says there he died with Christ, he didn't literally die when Christ died, but he did figuratively die when Christ died. Having put his trust in Christ as his hope of salvation, that hope is intimately bound in the reality of Christ's death, in the literalness of Christ's crucifixion. His whole hope of salvation is based on his understanding that when Christ died on the cross, he didn't die for himself. He didn't die because there was anything that had to be dealt with in that way. He didn't die because he was guilty of any sin, or he had incurred God's wrath and displeasure. Christ died on the cross when he was crucified there by the will of God. It was because of sins of others. It was because of other people who had denied God and disobeyed God, rebelled against God, and had incurred God's wrath and displeasure. Christ died there on that cross, in their place, as a substitute, as a representative for them. I have been crucified with Christ. He says it's as though I was there on that cross. Christ did it for me. And when God looked at Christ, he looked at my sin, being born by Christ. He looked at my unrighteousness. He looked at my defilement. He looked at everything that would separate me from God. And he saw it all being born by Christ, willingly, freely. And he turned his back on Christ. So that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because of Paul. Because Paul couldn't be righteous through the law. Because the Apostle Paul, however much he had tried year after year after year and achieved a high standing among the Pharisees for his righteousness, yet his righteousness were as filthy rags before God. Why did God the Father separate himself from God the Son and pour out his wrath upon the Son on that day outside Jerusalem? Because the Apostle Paul failed God. Because I failed God. Because you have failed God. Yes, Paul was crucified with Christ, inasmuch as Christ took on himself the sins of the Apostle Paul and bore them taking God's great wrath and indignation and carrying them away. I have been crucified with Christ. What then need I the law? What does it benefit me? I know it can't save me. Why should I follow it any longer, making it the standard of my relationship with God? It is Christ with whom I have been crucified who saves me. But there's another sense in which we are crucified. We have put our trust in Him. Christ Jesus was crucified in order to perfect us, in order to pay for our unrighteousness, atone for our sin, cleanse us and bring us to God. And in doing so, and in being united with Christ in that great transaction, we have to deny certain things. We have to give up certain things. Paul puts it elsewhere in his letter to the Romans, saying that we have died to self, that we have died to sin. Why should we live any longer in it? Why should we let sin reign over us as though it's our master? No, we have died to sin when we're crucified with Christ. You see, it's not meaningless to us. It's not ineffectual for us. It isn't something that Christ did and we have nothing to do as a result. Nothing we do can ever merit God's favor. It is all tainted. But whatever we do in the strength that Christ gives is pleasing to God and demonstrates our union with Christ. And in fact, Paul then goes on to his second phrase and says, not only have I been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now again, Paul isn't saying that he's dead. Paul isn't saying that he's lifeless. Paul isn't saying that he can't do anything. What he's saying is that in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, it is Christ's strength that he draws on, Christ's merits that he claims, Christ's righteousness covers his sinfulness. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer by my own ability to meet God's demands. It's no longer by my own ingeniousness of doing that which pleases God. No, it's Christ. It's Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who enables me to discern good from evil, right from wrong. It is Christ who directs my way. It is Christ who opens up his word for me and causes it to be a light to my feet, a lamp to my way. It is Christ who gives me the wisdom to understand what God demands of me and to walk in those ways. It is Christ who lives in me, not distinct from me, not somehow controlling me as though some little computer chip has been implanted in my brain and has taken over. Not in that sense of me not being cooperative or participating in life. But here is the mystery of godliness, that Christ dwells in the believer and so helps the believer that despite his ongoing tendency to leave the God he loves, he is yet no longer under the dominion of sin. He serves a new master. He's able to obey him, to please him, to glorify him. Christ does all of this through the indwelling Spirit. And it's this evidence that provides for us, the evidence of a changed life that provides for us the indication that we are right with God, that the Christ is working in our lives, that this good work that he has begun, he will bring to completion. In fact, Paul later on in this very letter talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about what we will see in the true believer when the Spirit is at work in their lives. He says that they will be transformed. They're no longer going to do the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, all of those sorts of things. Of course, we would have nothing to do with those sorts of things. But neither jealousies or outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. Those things too are overcome by the power of the Spirit, so that instead we show the work of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what happens when Christ lives in us. This is the great encouragement that the Christian faith offers. While it certainly isn't easy, it's an awful lot easier than doing it ourselves. Christ has been crucified so that we don't have to die for our sins ourselves. It would be an impossible task for us to repay God the debt of obedience we owe to him. Christ has done it. It would be impossible for us, even from this moment in time, having determined to walk in obedience to God, to carry that out perfectly. Okay, we may not be able to make up with what's gone behind us, but surely we can live for God now in the future. Oh no, we can't. Not if Christ is not in us. Not if his Spirit isn't dwelling in us, helping us, guiding us, directing us, instructing us. We will never be able to accomplish all that God demands by his holy character. And God cannot compromise himself. Christ crucified for us, we crucified with Christ. No longer living in our own strength, Christ living in us. How is that possible? Well, Paul tells us, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave for me. How is it that I'm crucified with Christ lives in me? How is it that I can live a life that is pleasing to God and have hope of eternal life free from God's wrath? How is this a reality? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul still lives in this world. He's not suddenly raptured out of it to live in paradise, never to be affected by sin again. No, he lives in a sin, grounded by the temptations that the world presents. He's afflicted by the evil one. His own flesh causes him to stumble from time to time. All of these things are true for the Apostle Paul. He still lives in the flesh. But this life that he lives in the flesh, he lives by faith in the Son of God. Believing in the Son of God. Relying upon the Son of God. Entrusting himself to the Son of God. Obeying the Son of God. even when it seems difficult, even when it may even seem hopeless. He relies on this one who has loved him. This one who has provided so much for him. But more, he has faith, he has trust, he relies on this one who gave himself for him. This is a God who, as it were, laid down his own life so that his rebellious creation could be restored to perfection. Don't you think that that's a God who we can trust in? I mean, we're not talking about a God who says he will do certain things for us but has given us no evidence of his love for us. We're not talking about a God who promises great promises, but who in the past has only come through on relatively insignificant things in our lives. We're talking about a God who sent his own unique Son into the world to die in our place. We're talking about a God who was so inclined to redeem this world that from before the foundation of the earth, he planned a way of salvation, a way of redemption, a way that involved the crucifixion of his own Son. Now, don't you think that a God that would go to such great lengths to save people would be reliable, would be trustworthy? When he asks us to do certain things, that he's not being unfair, unreasonable. That when he commands us not to do certain things, that he's being mean. No. The Apostle Paul says, yes, I've been crucified with Christ. Yes, Christ lives in me because I trust in one who is utterly trustworthy. And he's demonstrated it by giving himself for me. He's confident in the love of God, in the goodness of God, in the reasonableness of God's demands upon him, even when he himself doesn't understand the reasons. When he needs to walk by blind faith, as people say, he will walk by blind faith because he's recognized that this God is not out to spoil our lives. He's out to save our lives. And his demands upon us are there to prepare us for an eternity free from sin and all of sin's consequences. Surely this is a God in whom we can trust. And so Paul says to these Galatians, why would you turn back to what so obviously cannot work? Why are you making the standard of your relationship with God your ability to keep the law of Moses, when the standard of our relationship with God must rather be our acceptance of Christ and our willingness to trust in him? The law can't save. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It is Christ who justifies, and him alone. By the works of the law, no man can please God. It is only through faith that we can please God. And yet today, while we may never even have met a Jew, we can so easily be drawn into the mentality of Judaism, the keeping of certain rules as the measure of our orthodoxy. Doing certain things, not doing other things, as the measure of our relationship with God. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we can live any which way that we want to as long as we have faith in God. I've already indicated if we have faith in God, if we are crucified with Christ, if Christ is living in us, then there will be evidence of that. And if someone doesn't show the evidence of that, it's very right and proper that we would question their profession of being a child of God. Nevertheless, we do not rely on our doing these things and not doing other things as the basis for our salvation. It is Christ who saves and Him alone. It is in Christ that we must believe. It is by His strength that we must live. And only in this way can we have assurance of eternal life. I have been crucified with Christ. I don't need to keep the law to please God. Christ has done it. Moreover, Christ lives in me, and He enables me to live a life that pleases God. And I'm able to do this simply through trusting in the one who laid down His life for me. What could be simpler? And what could be more encouraging to the stumbling Christian who finds life so hard in a sinful world than to know Christ is our salvation?